For the last several weeks, we've been exploring the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and the overarching story of God. We've looked at the wide lens. We've seen the gospel was God's plan, conceived before the creation of the world in eternity past. And then we saw, then came creation, the fall, the promise given in the Old Testament, and then Jesus fulfilling that promise, the church, and then the return of Jesus in the future, which will then propel us into eternity future. And we've also looked at the zoom lens of the gospel, the snapshot of the cross, which is the primary image of the gospel, where God's wrath and His love collide. We know that everyone who trusts in Jesus and His work alone has eternal life. Eternal life that starts now and lasts forever. Amen. Now, one of the first passages I referenced in this series was Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul's definition of the gospel. And he starts there in verse 16. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." A couple key concepts are in that statement that Paul makes. First, he says, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. We're reminded that God is the author of salvation. He conceived and initiated His plan. The gospel is His gift of grace. Salvation is not the work of man, and it is not earned by our effort. It is from God. We also see that salvation is God's gift of grace to everyone who believes, implying that some believe the gospel while others do not. Now, the issue of how God gives salvation and how a human being chooses to believe the gospel is a centuries-old debate. And for the time being, we're going to leave that alone. We'll leave that to the scholars. And we're going to trust that both of those ideas can work simultaneously in the mystery of God and His working. But in Paul's definition of the gospel, then he continues in verse 17, where he says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." The righteousness of God is God's holy and perfect righteousness, His holy and perfect way to live, which we cannot do on our own. It's the righteousness of God is His standard, and we fall short of that because of our sin. We fall short of that. And Paul says the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. That's the great exchange. We get Jesus' righteousness in place of our unrighteousness. Now this morning we're going to do kind of a mid-series summary of the gospel. And we're going to remind ourselves what the gospel is, and then we're going to use that as a launching point to finish this series in the coming weeks. Because as we've seen the gospel, we've seen that the gospel is all-encompassing. There is no area of life that the gospel does not touch or effect. And we're going to look at a passage in Paul's letter to Titus as a framework for the stages of the gospel. If you want to turn to Titus chapter 2, I'd encourage you to do that. That's where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning. And in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul writes these words. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, Paul here is writing after Jesus' death, resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven. He's writing during the beginning of the church. Remember that segment of the story of God? And so Paul here emphasizes the person and the work of Jesus. Of course, we're still in the church age a couple millennia later now as we await the return of Christ. And in this brief passage, Paul lays out three phases of the gospel to Titus and other readers of the letter. And so we'll look at that. The first phase of the gospel is the past, to see what Christ has done. And he writes that in verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." The grace of God that has appeared, the offerings of salvation to all people, the gospel, that is Jesus. The grace of God appeared, the gospel appeared in the person of Jesus, through whom believers are redeemed. Verse 11 here refers to Jesus' first advent, his first coming to earth, the incarnation. Jesus has appeared and offered salvation to all people. Now, before Christ in the Old Testament and in the promise segment of the story of God, salvation was available by faith, but it wasn't faith specifically in Jesus, as Jesus had not yet appeared. And so now with Jesus on the scene, we must put our faith in him. But the New Testament teaches that through faith in Jesus, Christians have been saved from the penalty of sin because of Jesus' life and death. And that's the past stage of the gospel. You see, Jesus lived the perfect life, meeting God's holy and perfect standard that we are unable to do on our own. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on the cross by shedding his blood. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And God credits Jesus' righteousness to those who believe in him through faith in Jesus. And here's a gospel reality. And the reality is that we are so bad, we are such great sinners that Jesus had to die for us. But we are so loved that Jesus willingly died for us. And that's what the gospel did in the past, that Jesus died for our sin. So we are saved from the penalty of sin because of Jesus' life and his death. Then in verse 12, then Paul moves on to the present stage of the gospel. There he writes, he says, it, referring to the grace of God, which is the gospel, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So the powerful gospel saved us from sin's penalty, and it saves us, is saving us from the power of sin. And so we see Christians are being saved from the power of sin because of Jesus' resurrection. That's the present status that we're living in. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're still alive, you are being saved from the power of sin through his resurrection and the fact that he is still alive. See, those who accept the gospel are saved by their initial response of faith and repentance. Right? At some point, we made a decision, a commitment to follow Jesus, and we received His forgiveness, and we received His life. But followers of Jesus are changed and they're transformed by their continual, ongoing responses of faith and repentance. We must continually do that as we are changed, as we are transformed. When we sin, we confess it and we repent and we get back to the ways of Jesus. Because we remember, we saw the gospel is the engine that powers the Christian life. It's ongoing. It's actively at work in our lives. Last week, if you were here, we discussed the Christian struggle with sin until death or Christ's return. And it's this ongoing struggle that we have. But we have the power within us because of Jesus' resurrection and His life. And in Titus 2:12, Paul describes the work of transformation, and he describes it in very simple terms. He says that the gospel teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. And when he says that it teaches us, it's an ongoing teaching. It's a continual teaching. Day to day, we're being taught by the gospel how to say yes to God and no to ungodliness. Now, I know that sin is a very complex issue. But here Paul puts it pretty simply for us. He says, say yes to God and say no to sin. Now, we need the power of the Spirit working in us to do that and to help us. But just imagine that if we use that kind of filter, just to think about before you ever spoke a word or before you took the next action, simply to ask yourself, is this word that I'm about to say or this action I'm about to do, is this saying yes to godliness? Or is it saying yes to ungodliness? And if we could use that filter every day, in every moment, I think we would be more godly. To just stop and think, before I did something, or before I say a word to someone, to ask myself, is this saying yes to godliness or yes to ungodliness? And if it's godliness, go ahead. But if it's ungodliness, to stop. And to do something else or to not say something or to say something different. And I think that would help us in our lives if we did more of that. To ask, are we saying yes to godliness or no to godliness? This week, as I was preparing, I came across a helpful illustration of what a growing, mature Christian looks like and thinks like. And it's up here on the screen, and it's the timeline of my life. And as we see the gospel, we see that the gospel reveals God's awareness of our sin. God knows that we are sinners, right? That's why He put the gospel plan in place. We need salvation. We need rescue. God knows that. But as we grow in our understanding of the gospel, we become more aware of God's holiness, and we also become more aware of our sinfulness. In the gospel, we see that God is holy, God is perfect, and we are not. And as we understand that, we recognize the giant gap between God and between us. God is holy. We are sinners. Yet the wider we understand this gap, the more we realize this gap is there, the bigger the cross gets. And we see that in the illustration. And the cross represents God's grace and the gospel. And so the bigger we see that gap, and it's a huge gap, the bigger the cross is. And the bigger that we understand the cross is, the more grateful we become to God. The more we are filled with gratitude, the more we want to honor God with our lives because of what He has done for us. God is holy. We are sinners, and there's a huge gap between us and Him. But God has filled that gap with the cross, His grace And when we see that, when we understand that, we're filled with gratitude. And when we accept and believe the gospel, we then want to honor God in how we live because of what He has done for us. Another gospel reality is the fact that we are more sinful than we realize. But in Christ, we are more loved and accepted than we can imagine. We are great sinners. We're really good at sinning. But God has loved us and accepted us and given us His Son. And it's our joy to honor Him, to live for Him. In verse 13, then, in Titus here, chapter 2, then Paul talking about the present phase, stage. Then we move to the future phase. Right? He says at the end of verse 12, we're to live upright and godly lives in this present age. Then in verse 13, he says, we do that while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul says to live godly lives in the present age while we wait for the second advent, the second appearing of Jesus. Right? That's the return segment of the story of God. What Paul here calls the blessed hope. And so as we're living godly lives, as we're trying to please Him and honor Him with our lives, we do that while we wait for His return. Now, we know that Jesus' first appearance was one of grace. His second appearance will be one of glory. He will come in glory. And those who accept the gospel and those who follow Jesus will share in that glory. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. He goes on in verse 18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. When Christ returns, we will share in His glory if we are following Him, if we accept the gospel. And in fact, a couple verses later, in verses 20 and 21, Paul even says that creation itself, nature, awaits in eager expectation the revealing of the children of God. Creation is hoping and waiting for that moment when the children of God are revealed so that it too will be liberated and freed. Nature has been put in captivity because of our sin. But at the revealing of Christ and God's children, nature will also be liberated and freed. And so we see in the future phase of the gospel that Christians will be saved from the presence of sin because of Jesus' return. And that's in the future. But at that time, after His return, we will be saved from the presence of sin, no longer bound by it, no longer under its power at all, but freed and liberated. In Revelation chapter 21, John is describing his vision of a renewed heaven and earth, a creation restored. The children of God have been revealed in glory. And here's what he writes, starting in verse 1. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And John there sees a vision of what the future will be like for the people of God who have been freed and saved from the presence of sin because of Jesus' return. And we know that God does not dwell in the presence of sin. But in the future, when sin is removed from the earth and it's been renewed and restored, John here sees this vision and he writes that God will dwell among and with his people. He will be their God and he himself will be with them. When sin is removed from the earth, no longer in our presence, then God will dwell with us and among us. He will be our God, we will be his people, and he will dwell with us. And so we see that the stages of the gospel, all that it involves. And we see that Christians, those who accept the gospel, and those who follow Jesus, have been saved from the penalty of sin because of Jesus' life and death. Christians are being saved from the power of sin because of Jesus' resurrection. And Christians will be saved from the presence of sin because of Jesus' return. This is the glorious gospel. And it comes from our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is God's gift of grace planned before the creation of the world. And Paul then writes in chapter 2 of Titus, verse 14, after talking about this future aspect, again describing Christ, he says in verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus willingly took our place as a substitute on the cross. And he is purifying for himself a people, people that are eager to do what is good in this present age. If you're not a Christian through faith in Jesus, trust in him and his work to be saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and someday the presence of sin. If you are a Christian, we are forgiven because Christ was forsaken. We're accepted because Christ was condemned without fault. We are alive, we are well. Christ's Spirit lives in us because Jesus died and rose again. That is amazing love. And it becomes our joy to honor Jesus with our lives because of what he has done for us. And so in all that we do, let us honor Jesus. And this morning, we're going to let our closing song be our closing prayer.